We are about to embark on a journey through the book of Deuteronomy. And that's one of the reasons I chose Psalm 1 was to consider it as it reflects the law of the Lord in Deuteronomy. This is the beautiful word of God. Hopefully I'll have a copy. If you don't have a copy, by the way, of the Bible, then we will gladly get you one. But it is so impactful in the life of this church. All the songs that we sung, we're just driven by these truths from the whole of Scripture. The experiences that we have with the living God and our reconciliation with Him and the worship you feel during this time is driven by the truths of the Word of God. Unfortunately, when I mention a book like Deuteronomy, I might lose you a little bit. In fact, I want to give you an analogy that I think will be helpful in introducing this series. Consider the Bible being like a house. And you have this enormous house where every book of the Bible is a particular room in the house. And as we wander over the New Testament side of the house, many of these rooms are well worn. The doorknob going into the room is shiny because we're constantly using it. The rooms are littered with underlines and circles and highlights and arrows and notes. In fact, some of the walls are decorated with passages of the Bible from Philippians or James or Luke that have been written on our hearts and have been shaped us, and it's illumined and bright and fresh. Now we go to the Old Testament, two-thirds of the house, and there's a few books like that where you go up to the door and it's a shiny knob. It's books like Psalms and Proverbs and maybe Genesis. But many of the Old Testament books, the doorknob is rusty. In fact, it might stick because you haven't used it in a while. The rooms are bland. They're dim. There's not really much decoration in there at all. Deuteronomy is like that for many people. Daniel Block, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, says this. And listen to this. I thought this was... Daniel Block says, for many Christians, so he's talking to us. So let's just make this personal. For many of you, for many of us, the Old Testament in general, and Deuteronomy in particular, is a dead book. Consequently, the favorite book of Jesus, Deuteronomy, is ignored. The source of much Johannine and Pauline theology, that is the writings of John in the New Testament, the writings and building of theology in Paul in the New Testament, the source of that is ignored. And the life, listen to this, the life-giving power of the Word of God is cut off. And Block concludes by saying, unless we rediscover this book, we will not treasure the Old Testament as a whole. So I read things like that, and as a pastor, I want to help. I want to preach to you the whole counsel of God. I want Deuteronomy to be a book where the door is open and closed and nice. It's lit. It's decorated. You're finding these passages pop off the text. This is more of an introductory thing, and we're going to actually get to Deuteronomy. So what I want you to do actually is begin by going to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to ask the question and answer it, hopefully that is intriguing to you and helpful, of why I believe God's leading us to go through Deuteronomy. Joshua 1 is actually page 178. Just kind of get there, and then we'll all gather together and focus on why Deuteronomy. There's a pastor, I don't know him, but I've read some of his things before, somewhere out east. And he was going to go through another book in the law, in the first five books of the Bible, and he was going to go through Leviticus. And his first sermon in Leviticus was titled, "Oh No, Leviticus! What are we doing in Leviticus? Why would we go there?" Unless that's where you're at, let me share with you kind of my heart. One of the main reasons I'm going through Deuteronomy is just because of personal devotions. It was so good for me last year to be reading slowly through Deuteronomy. And it was interesting. I was doing that as we were preaching through Galatians, and I'm seeing these connections, and I'm seeing how we're missing out on some things. So that's one reason. But a couple of the reasons. I do feel compelled to be a pastor who preaches to you the whole counsel of God, because I believe that God himself is compelling you to know the whole of the Bible. And that being said, though, I do believe that we are are often weak in our understanding of the Old Testament. So if you understand the Bible, you have your Bible there. You could even go to Matthew's Gospel, just as a visual here. And you see that the New Testament makes up about one-third. Got to keep my fingers. Can you see that even? This is, all right, I lost Joshua. But this part here, one-third of it is the New Testament. Two-thirds of God's holy, beautiful, wonderful, life-giving word is the Old Testament. And I'm afraid that that we're pretty weak, perhaps, in our understanding of the Old Testament. There's several reasons for that. One is, you hear me today, Deuteronomy. And then you open to Deuteronomy, and within 15 verses, you start just getting kind of woozy, and it's kind of cloudy, and it's not clear. And there's the reality that this ancient culture has things happening that we modern people don't quite understand. And there's some theology even built there, and some of the activities even happen. And as we go through Deuteronomy, they're going to go be told by God, commanded by God to go and conquer the promised land. And in doing so, there's going to be the complete wiping out of a people. Of men, women, children, all their possessions. And we read that, and there's a little trouble that comes in. And then there's, you go through Deuteronomy and the law, and they have these rules and regulations and ceremonies that are with crops, laws for crops, and laws for clothes, and laws for beards. And we're looking at this, and it's kind of baffling. We're thinking, well, do we obey that? Don't obey. And it gets a little bit cloudy. And so I hope that as we go through that, those things, and I don't know if we'll be able to get as detailed as I'd like, but I'd like to address some of these things. And rather than us shy away from it, let's look at what's happening here. Let's look at the supreme God who's giving his good word, holy, righteous, and good law for purposes that are beautiful and sweet, and we see him on the move. So we as a people, in our statement of faith even, we hold the 66 books of the Bible. Much of us would revere the Old Testament, but it's avoided, right? Devotions just don't go there very often. And when you look at Deuteronomy particularly, it's a banner book in the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament builds on it, flows from it, is sourced in it, and it goes into the New Testament. I honestly believe Pastor Fred and Kevin are hosting this Book of the Bible study, Hebrews. It is flowing right from the book of Deuteronomy. You understand Deuteronomy? Hebrews comes alive. So we could go on and on. This is a long commercial, I know. But to grasp Deuteronomy will help you understand the Bible better. And if you love God and want to follow him more, you're going to want that. So let me give you another reason. And that is we have a continual need to be exposed to learn from, to grasp the heart, mind of God, will of God in the pages of Scripture. And be shaped by it and transformed. Now, this is why I wanted you to go to Joshua chapter 1. In fact, I need to join you now. Joshua chapter 1, this is page 178 in your Bible. The Pew Bible, that is. Maybe not yours, but the Pew Bible, if you have that one. God in Joshua chapter 1, God has called to Joshua saying this, "Arise, go and lead my people into the land I've promised them." Now get the historical context here. Deuteronomy, which we're going to go through, chapter 34, the last chapter, Moses is dead. And he had been the leader for 40 years. All the people there only knew Moses as their leader. And now he was the ruler. He was the like Supreme Court justice. He was like the president. He was the mighty general. He was the fixture there, and now Joshua is being called to fill his shoes. And those are some pretty big shoes to fill. And not only that, if you know anything of leading this people, I don't know. These are difficult people. He's got to lead them into the promised land that 40 years before that, they were like, nope, we're not going in there. Now his job is to bring them in. This was a mighty, mighty task. And most of us, if we had been given that job, we'd say, decline, I think I'll just go drive a bread truck or something much more simple than that. Unless there was an enormous incentive to it. And I do believe Joshua had that enormous incentive to trust the living God, obey him, and watch him do work. So let's look at verses 7 and 8 particularly. Now, here's what God says to Joshua as he's saying, take over for Moses. Lead these difficult people into more difficult situations. And here we read God's voice to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Hint, Deuteronomy. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we read twice here about this book of the law, or the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. That would be, in all honesty, that could have been Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. But more likely, it's these three sermons he had just heard that were recorded, and he's bringing Deuteronomy into the promised land that's going to guide him. And then you read here in these verses that embedded in them is this constant promise of success and prosperity. So here's Joshua with this daunting task, and God's saying, you're going to be blessed in it. It's going to be prosperous. It's going to be successful. So what has God provided for Joshua to enable for this to happen? For him to have the courage and the faith to do it? For him to be able to rest in the promises of God? Well, he's given him the law, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy will function in Joshua's life and the life of Israel to be a place of blessing for them. Now, let's just pull back for a minute. We know, right, my brothers and sisters, that from the New Testament writings, that when we immerse ourselves into the writings, into the words of the living God, and we immerse ourselves there and we meditate on it, it will be profitable. It will be profitable. We think of taking that time as a major investment. I'm putting this in the bank. It's going to have rewards that are glorious. And it is a primary way that God grants spiritual success, which is exactly what everyone needs, whether you're in prosperity or whether you're in poverty, whether you're in illness or health, whether you are in a time of celebration or discouragement. Let me just read one verse from the New Testament just to encourage you. Go to page 996 or 2 Timothy chapter 3. For the sake of time, I was going to cut this out, but I think this is helpful, very helpful. It is for me. 2 Timothy 3:16, loved verse from the scripture, but I want you to see its context here. It begins by saying all scripture, and more than, I believe that this certainly includes the New Testament, but specifically this is talking about the Old Testament. That Deuteronomy and all that flows from Deuteronomy, this scripture is breathed out by God. And then look what it says, and it's profitable. It is profitable. God is saying, this word is profitable for what? Well, it's good work. This is prosperity spiritually. This is success spiritually. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here's the end result, that the man of God, the people of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, another reason we're in Deuteronomy is we've got to be shaped by the living God, because when we hear the voice of God and we follow the voice of God and we trust the voice of God, there is embedded in that the reality, the promise of God of transformation and growth, maturity. So let me give you one more reason why I wanted to do Deuteronomy particularly. Several months ago, we finished going through the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, we have this strong, strong voice, this shout, this grab you by the shoulders and look you in the eye with fierceness, saying, the law, including Deuteronomy, this is what it doesn't do. So we're just hearing these strong pronouncements by don't go after the law to do what it can't do. And that is, the law can't save you. Obedience to God doesn't get you heaven. Obedience to God and following His commands doesn't reconcile us to God. The grace of God through Jesus reconciles us, and then we go after the law. But coming off of Galatians with this strong shout of almost against the law, we can become easily what is that term, antinomian, or just well, then this is what the law can't do, so we'll disregard the law. So here, let me just share it briefly. We could go on this. I actually thought about doing a whole sermon on this perhaps later. But the tendency in any church or any Christian, so you, is that you will either make too much of the law of God or too little of it. Mainly because you don't understand it. You don't understand its purpose. Why is it there? Why did God declare this law? And how does this carry over? This is the Old Testament. How does it carry over the New Testament, the law of Christ? So there's the tendency to make too much of it, where we're leaning on it to secure our relationship with God and reconcile us, and we get God's favor, and we're going to keep giving to God so that we get and he owes, and that's making way too much of the law. Or we make too little of it. God's laws are optional. You know, what God says is the things I like, I'm going to preach those things, but the things I'm not really comfortable with or I struggle, they're just optional, and we make too little of the law. So I hope that Deuteronomy with Galatians come to show us what it means to be a people of God, a holy people of God, responding to his grace, so that we are not a people who are trying to save ourselves through the law, nor are we a people who disregard the king who has decreed these laws. And we find what is hard to maintain, that true place of following God. Now, that was all preparatory to go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And what I want to do now is go to that house called the Bible and rattle that doorknob a little bit. And I'm going to prop open the door of Deuteronomy with you this morning. Allow you to be introduced to the book of Deuteronomy. The first 5 verses do that. After that, for several chapters, we have Moses preaching a sermon, but the first 5 verses is kind of like an introduction. And I think it's really helpful to do that. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, this is page 145. One of the things that helps us understand any book of the Bible is to gather what the historical context is, which is to say what's happening. What's happening here? So this is, Deuteronomy wasn't written back in the 1700s and stuff going on in Europe and all that. This is rooted, it's embedded, it's flowing from these events back in the ancient Middle East. And so let me give you the historical context. And I'm going to start even quickly back in Genesis, where God called a man named Abraham. We read about him in Genesis. Abraham was a physical and spiritual ancestor of the people of Israel here. God had promised, he had struck a covenant with. You understand that? This word covenant is you're going to find it a lot as we go through Deuteronomy. But God had covenanted, he'd promised 2 gifts to Abraham. And if you remember, this is called the Abrahamic Covenant. God makes a covenant with man by his grace. And there's 2 gifts that he promises to give to Abraham. First, God promised that he would make out of Abraham a nation. That he would have seed or offspring or descendants that would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. Now, here we live in the UP, and we have much more advantage than city people, city folk, to be able to go out in our backyard and look up at the beauty of the night sky and see the northern lights at times. But more than that, you see the Milky Way, and you see thousands upon millions of stars up there. And that's us here with still some pollution with light. Imagine Abraham going, just stepping a little bit away from his fire there and just seeing the sky come alive with millions and millions of stars. And God says, that will come from you. Not the stars, but there will be a people that are as numerous as the stars in heaven. That was the first promise. The second promise was a promise of land. For all these people, they need somewhere to live. So God promises them a place for this nation, which we know to be Canaan, or the Promised Land, or Israel. Many years later, Abraham's descendants were living in Egypt, and it was a wretched place. They were enslaved, they were under oppression and tyranny, and they were crying out to God, deliver us, deliver us. You covenanted with Abraham. You are the God of our ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you made this covenant, and they're crying out to God for deliverance. And God hears their prayers. He remembers his covenant, his promise. And God, through Moses, delivers his people out of Egypt. Well, they leave Egypt, and they arrive at Mount Sinai, where God renews this covenant with them. He's nourishing them. He's bringing it back before them and say, lest you doubt it, I am the God of this covenant. I will fulfill this covenant with you. His commitment, his promises to them. And by this time, God already started to fulfill it. In fact, look at Deuteronomy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 10. We read, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. So the covenant's being realized. The first part of that promise is being fulfilled. This covenant is the real deal. This is the God of covenants. He's able to do what he's promising to do. But they had not yet received their land. They left they left Mount Sinai. They travel up to the borderland of the promised land. And sadly, due to the rejection of God's command and their unbelief against God and this rebellious stuff, you can read about this in Exodus. But they were not allowed to go into the promised land. And they were sent back into the wilderness to wander around there. Well, 40 years pass. They've been wandering in this wilderness, the deserts of the ancient Middle East. And now, here we are in Deuteronomy. This is what gets us to Deuteronomy. Here we are now, again, 40 years later. And guess where they are again? At the borderland of the promised land. They're about to enter the promised land. Finally, it's here. Now, with that brief historical sketch, now let's look at the biblical text. So let's begin. In fact, let me just read through the first five verses. Page 145 in your pew Bibles, or Deuteronomy 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and lived in Heshbon, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth in the Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, and we'll stop there now. If I gave you this assignment to read through that passage last week as preparation for the sermon, I wonder if you would have come. You're reading through this and you're reading and going, what is happening here? I don't get it. And let me just encourage you that I long for you guys to be people of the Word. And when God gave the great commandment, you know the great commandment, right? The great commandment, all the law that worth laying, the chief one, the one in which all these other ones will just fall into place if you obey this, is to love God. How? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God with our mind is to engage this, to look at this and not be satisfied with just a quick reading and these weird names and just to settle and start meditating on it. In fact, what did Joshua call to do? To meditate on this day and night. That there's truths in here that if you just spend a little time poking at, they start to blossom. In fact, I believe it was John Piper who was, I don't know if I heard him talk about it in a sermon I was listening to or read it in a book, but he's talking about investing time in studying the Word and meditating on it. And his analogy was, you can go out in the yard and you can rake. And if you rake, you'll get leaves. But if you go and do hard work of digging, and you dig and you dig and you dig and you're trying to cut through rock, and you might find gold. And that's what we're doing here. We're going to dig and we're going to move stones and we're going to try to get into this. And as we go through this, I encourage you that your efforts, your labors and with me as I try to guide you through this will be gold and helpful to you. So let's just work through these five verses this morning. Verse 1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. So Moses is the one who is going to record this for us. Moses was born a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He was in this covenant community with the God who made covenant with Abraham, and he was living in that. Yet he grew up in the privileged palace of the king of Egypt. He was living in the house of Pharaoh. Yet, in all of that prosperity, with all of that power, He sensed God's calling in his life to leave that because he looked at his own people, his covenant people, his countrymen, his fellow Hebrews, Israelites, and he had a zeal to serve them and deliver them from Egypt. And so he goes, and he does it. He's 40 years old, and things go badly. We won't go through that story, but he ends up running out of Egypt, running out of town. And for 40 years, poor Moses lives in the barren wastelands of Midian, and he's a shepherd, which is a lowly job. So here's the prince of Egypt, now just tending sheep. Perhaps he liked it. Nice break, huh? Just kind of go and do hardly anything but watch sheep. But he does it for 40 years. And God pursued after him, and he's 80 years old now, and God calls him to go and be his instrument in rescuing the people of Egypt. And if you read in Exodus 3 and 4, he reluctantly says yes. He tries not to. He's saying, please. He's all these excuses, and finally he says, please, just try to get somebody else, not me. And yet he yields. And we gave you the history of what happened over those other 40 years. So now we get to Deuteronomy, and we read about Moses. And Moses is an old man now. So do the math. 40 years old, runs out of Egypt, 40 more years. He gets called in 40 years of wandering. He's 120 years old. And he's not going in the promised land. He's about to die. And yet he has one more opportunity to serve God's people. Not just God's people, Israel, but God's people, the church. And he delivers three sermons that make up the book of Deuteronomy. It's interesting, I find it a little bit, maybe because I like to study these things, but I was thinking, why three sermons? And people have different ideas. He has three different things he wants to deal with. One guy just said, I think he did three sermons because he had a whole lot to say, but he was an old guy, and he had to stop for bathroom breaks, and he had to go and refresh himself. And so we just see that he's compelled to preach to the people of God. And when you go through it, it's very pastoral. He's shepherding these people. He's loving these people. He's pleading with these countrymen, the people of God, and he's reminding them. He's giving these waves of remembering the grace of God, and his the promises God has made, and the covenant that God is going to keep. And then he's calling on the people of God. He's pleading with them, stay in covenant. Stay faithful. Trust the living God. Obey the living God. If you do, it's going to be glorious. And if you don't, it will go very bad for you. And so that's Moses. And that's just a little overview of him and what he's going to do. But let's continue in verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. So that's the audience, the people of Israel, which I would just say is the people of God. Listen, that's our people. This is where we come from. This is our story. This is part of our storyline. This is the God who is pursuing after his own covenant people, old, new covenant. He is going into the world with rescue and redemption. This is all of Israel, the entire covenant community. I will skip over the rest of that. So that's Israel. Verse 1 continues with a geographical marker. I know, don't we have a geographical marker right in the north side of Menominee? Is that still there? Like a rock that, does anyone even know that existed? That's there. It's got a stone, you can read it. That's interesting. And here we have a stone that we can read, and it says this, that this geographical marker, it was beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezroth, and Dizahab. This is just marking the location. This is where they're at. Now, honestly, if you have a Bible, your own Bible, I don't think the Pew Bibles have this. Most Bibles have maps in the back. And it's not just because they want to put a little zing to the market their product, but it's helpful. You go and you start seeing where they're at. And this is why God puts them in there, to help us get an understanding of what's happening. And basically, we know that they're on the east of the Jordan River. In verse 5, we gather that they're in Moab. But interesting, verse 2, it says they're still in the wilderness. They're still in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land. And I would just pull you out of this just for a minute to understand that the wilderness had been their identity for 40 years. The old generation is all dying off. This is the people. All they've known is wilderness wandering. And so their identity has these two things to it. On the one hand, there are people that have been judged, disciplined by the living God. And I think, honestly, and this might help your full understanding of the grace of God, that often when we look at the wilderness wandering, oh, he sees the negative. But do you realize that for 40 years, the grace of God had been abundant to the people? God provided for them. God protected them. God kept them safe. God kept them in covenant community with him. So that's their identity, is they're just on the brink. They're about to go into the Jordan, over the Jordan River into the promised land. And God is keeping his promise. God is displaying his love. And he's about to heap on them some great blessing. Let's go to verse 2. We'll go a little quicker here. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Another thing that might help you is if you have a good study Bible, and if you want references to those, if you're reading through it, it'll really help. But Horeb is just another name for Sinai. Remember I mentioned that before? That's the Ten Commandments. That's where they left Egypt 40 years before, and they went there and received the renewed covenant with God. So Horeb is what Moses used in Deuteronomy to talk about Sinai. And Kadesh Barnea is on the border of the Promised Land, south of the Promised Land. It's right there. So they left Mount Sinai, and how long did it take them? 11 days to walk up there, and they're at the brink of the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea, and this is where they send off the 12 spies into the Promised Land to scout it out. You all know the 10 were bad and 2 were good thing. That's the story there, where they go, and then they come back scared, and they don't go into the Promised Land. But now, this is important. Hold this thought. It is 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to the border of the Promised Land, and now verse 3, in the 40th year. On the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. So verse 2, 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to the edge of the Promised Land, and now it's 40 years later. And they are again at the edge of the Promised Land. So see what's happening here? What should have taken them 11 days had taken them 40 years. Their 40 years of wilderness wandering was due to disobedience. It's driven by their unbelief. One pastor said this of this insight. He said, disobedience never pays. And I'll read a little bit more, but today even, you're going to be tempted to leave the path of God, his way of righteousness. It's going to be strong. You're going to be tempted in your relationships. You're going to be tempted in your mental. You're going to be tempted in. You're going to be bombarded with temptation. And when we look at the people of Israel, we realize that disobedience never pays. This pastor says, God will forgive when we repent, but the consequences of sin make it sheer folly to disobey. Disobedience slows down our progress, he says. More could be said, but may God use that to fight temptation. When we choose sin over God, we're thinking, we're believing this is better than God. And that's rank idolatry, and it never ends well. So we know that it didn't for them. So why is Deuteronomy sharing this with them? It's almost like rubbing their nose in it. It was 11 days, but it took you 40 years. Well, it's not to punish them. It's not to rub their nose in them. Clearly, to make sure they're not going to do it again. Remember that? You were there and you could have went in, but you didn't. So here we are again. Don't do it again. You are going to be experiencing bad if you reject God's rule and trust in him. Verse 3 also gives another important statement. As much as we've looked at Moses, we can never forget that Moses is just a spokesman for God. Look at the middle of verse or continue on in verse 3. Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. So here's Moses. I'm just God's mouthpiece. That means if God is declaring this, it's binding. It carries ultimate authority. And this is how God's word works. It comes with this supreme authority, yet it guarantees transformation. Did you hear that? I don't want to just skate over that. The word of God comes with absolute authority over your life. It is binding. And yet when we lean into it and we start following it, it guarantees transformation. Oh, let's not just dabble in the word on Sundays. Let's be inundated with the word. Let's go on to verse 4. More historical context. After he had defeated, he is God, had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Just before Moses starts talking, it's bringing up these victories, saying, Yahweh, the Lord your God, will bring you victory. This is like concrete proof saying, just remember back in your short history here, that when Israel is faithful and following God, trusting and obeying God, he's going to fight for them. For the people of Israel, this is going to really help them when they go and encounter even greater challenges ahead, because those are two victories, but they've got a promised land to go conquer now. What else? Other than past victories, what else is going to help them? What else is going to actually push them over the Jordan into the promised land? So here in Deuteronomy, it's saying, look at this concrete evidence. You trust God, he will defeat your enemies. What else is going to sustain him? Well, verse 5 comes along and tells us, keeping going with historical and geographical context, beyond the Jordan, which you're going, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. Okay, so we have verse 4, and these victories are going to be brought up later in Deuteronomy. You do that. But then it just says, here's three sermons now. I'm going to go 34 chapters and just expound, teach, shape, give you these great views of the living God and these wretched views of what sin is and what a beautiful thing it is to trust the living God and how horrible it is when you turn to him in unbelief. And so the continued voice of God is going to sustain them. This is why God had Moses write it down. This is why Joshua had to, God says, you keep this beside you. You meditate it on it day and night. It will guarantee your success. In Deuteronomy 17, this is what God established for the kings of Israel. You personally write it down. You personally keep it with you at all times. And we know that when the kings didn't do that, just before Josiah became king, the king before him was a wretched guy, and to the point where they lost the law. They couldn't even find the book of Deuteronomy. Not that they had a Bible and couldn't find it in the Bible or the scrolls, but it wasn't even in existence until they start cleaning up the temple and they find it, and guess what happens? They find it, they read it, they tear their clothes and they're weeping, we've not been doing this, they start following it, and revival comes in the land. So Moses, their pastor leader, is going to explain it to them. And he's not just going to list commands of God. He's going to actually carefully teach it to them. How good is our God to do that? He's not just saying, you just do this, you just do this. He's going to put meaning and encourage us and show the color and how beautiful it is for us to do that. So the people of Israel were at the boundary of the promised land again. The last time they were here, they failed. And do you remember what were some of the things that made them scared the last time? It was giants. It was these warriors that they knew us against them is not going to work. We got to come up with something. We got new technology or something. And they were scared of these cities that had walls that there's no way we're going to be able to knock those walls down and go in. And so they're about to go do what scared them to death beforehand. And they're going to face giants and armies and enemies that would want to destroy them. And it's going to be fierce. Yet God was calling on them to enter the land and conquer it. Would they rest in God this time? Would they trust him to be their victory? Or would they flounder in their fears? They would disobey, reject God's voice, turn from his rule. Now listen, I bring that up because I don't think we're going to go into try to conquer lands today, but there are things pressing into us that scare us. We have patterns in life where experiences are saying, I don't know if God can be trusted. And Deuteronomy's coming along saying, trust, obey, look to the God of grace. And more here. They were going to go into enemy territory to nations that worshipped idols. Now again, this is the ancient world that doesn't kind of resound to us, but the people of Israel, as they go into the land, this is going to become very enticing to them. It's going to be very seductive. Trust this. Rest in this other God. Believe in him and sacrifice to him and worship him and serve him, and it will provide you security. It will provide you military victory. And they're going to be enticed and intrigued, and it's going to be so seductive to them. Would they remain faithful to him? Would they remain loyal to God's covenant love? Would they remain a holy nation in the midst of cultures that were corrupt and perverse? I just say this. I ask it as a question. Isn't Deuteronomy relevant? Do we not live in a place of tremendous temptation, turmoil, fears come up, anxieties, difficulties we face? We daily seem to face the same challenges, not the same exact challenges, but the same kinds of temptations and the same kind of things that keep us from trusting and obeying God, to be loyal to His love, to remain holy in the midst of corruption and perversion. Let me end with that, with saying that. We've given you all the stuff about Deuteronomy. We've given you a little bit of encouragement and practical things, but let's just do this. Here we are, understanding that we're looking at an ancient book that's inspired by God, meant to bless you. And here we are in church, and now we're going to go in the world where there's going to be hardship. It's going to be temptation. It's going to be difficult this week. And we want to walk with God. We want to experience Him. We want to trust and obey Him. We know that He is a glorious God, and following Him is wonderful. And when we do, there's blessing and spiritual nourishment, and it's profitable. And when we don't, it's discouraging and frustrating and devastating. And so let's end by looking at Jesus. By the way, just to let you know that all of Deuteronomy is pointing to Jesus, and I hope to help you understand that a little bit. In fact, even Moses. I wasn't going to do this, but Moses is just a shadow of the greater Moses. It is amazing how God and His plan have these incredible parallels between Moses and Jesus. The birth narratives, the stories are so similar. They're both born in meager places, in Moses in oppression, Jesus with peasants, and then they have these rulers that are trying to kill him. And both of them are mediators with God. Both of them left everything to just commune with the living God face to face. I had a whole list of things. You see these parallels. Jesus is the greater Moses. As we go through Deuteronomy, we're not just going to give you morality boosts and try to just shape you into this moral culture, but to show you Jesus, to display before you the wonderful grace of God. And so, Jesus, when He was about to enter public ministry, He'd lived 30 years in relative obscurity. He wasn't known. He was a carpenter by trade, so he's kind of a peasant in Israel. And now He's about to, He goes into public ministry, and He's going into intensive spiritual warfare. He's going into incredible temptations and hostilities against Him. And what did He do? He turns to Deuteronomy. He turns to Deuteronomy to sustain His obedience, to keep Him loyal, to keep Him on mission. And so I'm just going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the Word of God is living and is powerful. All of the Word of God. And what we've already discovered today is there's a God of covenant who loves His people and ushers them perpetually in the way of blessing and prosperity, where there's rebuke and correction and instruction and righteousness, so that we go forth and every work we do is good and honoring to Him, and in a place of peace and encouragement. Now, I don't know if this will end well, so every pastor wants to end a sermon with like fireworks. It doesn't usually go that way, and it won't today. But go to Hebrews chapter 6. Pastor Fred read it this morning, and it struck me, and it kind of seemed like a parallel. So I'll just read this, and we'll wrap it up here. The page number for that is page 1004. Here's the book of Hebrews that is founded in the book of Deuteronomy, is flowing from the theology of Deuteronomy. And this is on the other side of the better Moses and Jesus. And here's what we read as a desire, which I know God would have for us, and this is my desire as a pastor, and I hope every one of us has this desire. So 1004, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. I can just hear Moses saying this to the people, and God Himself saying it to our hearts, so that you may not be sluggish. You won't leave the promises of God. You won't fall into unbelief, but you're imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who are those? The people of Israel on the brink of the promised land. We look to them to learn from them, and that we will be a people through faith and patience, and we inherit the promises. May that be us. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for your word. And I really thank you for the Holy Spirit. We understand, we believe firmly that apart from you, our triune God, none of this would make sense. It would just be a history lesson. But because you have promised that the Spirit would come and lead us into truth, it would illuminate our minds, that we begin to see the beauty of the law, the beauty of the book of Deuteronomy, how sweet it will be to wander through its pages, to be affected by it immensely. But we don't just want to wait till next Sunday. I pray that you would give us visions of who you are, a God who is a God of pure grace. Why Abraham? Grace. Why Moses? Grace. Why the chosen people, Israel? It's grace. Nothing they did. Unearned, unmerited. And here we are. Why us? Grace. And you are covenant-keeping God. You have given us the new covenant in Jesus. We are your people. You are our God. You write your laws on our hearts. We have a land, but not just the physical land. We have eternity with you. So I pray that we leave here as a people, the people of God, who have dipped a little bit into our ancient tradition and see that it's the same, and it's so hope-giving. Make us a people filled with hope that don't squander our lives jumping over the Jordan back and forth. But we are people on mission. We have the words of God, the rescue of Jesus that you've done for us, that we can now go and point people to the true and better Moses, the true and better promised land. So help us, I pray. Help us to overcome temptation. Help us to get out of the ruts of discouragement. Help us to not just put those off, but put on the glimpses of your glory and the joy of what it means to trust you and obey you and to see you in all your kingly beauty, I pray. And so these things I as a pastor and we as a people pray, because we've got to have you help us. We can't do this on our own, and we lean on your grace, and we leave here with confidence that you who began this good work in us will complete it, will perfect it. And we pray this in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.